So we are in 1 Peter. I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. We've said that chapter 1 is like a door. You're walking towards it. And as you face it, these great statements about our salvation are all across the front of this board. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the joy of this salvation will sustain us through the trials that we face. As Dave mentioned, many, many different trials, many, many different kinds of grief in all different ways that we experience in life. This joy that we treasure and cherish in our hearts, Peter says, this is what is going to carry you through. You open the door and it's hinged upon the word therefore in verse 13. You open the door into the Christian life, how we flesh this out, how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. And there are three very specific ways we've looked at the last 3 weeks that Peter says this is how you need to live. Number one, you prepare your mind for action. The battle is always, 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 always in the mind. What you believe, what you think about God, what you think about yourself as a Christian, and the doctrine you believe and where you park your mind, what you allow into the mind. He says, having prepared your mind for action, he says, you then conduct yourselves in holiness for one reason and one reason alone, because he is holy. And you flesh all of that out with an attitude of gratitude, because the precious blood of Christ was shed for you. And then he takes us to a very profound thought this morning, that the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, was no surprise. It wasn't a plan that was quickly put into place once we messed it up in our forefather Adam. But before there ever was an Adam, before there ever was a Garden of Eden, before there ever was a world, God had his plan. And Peter will say that Christ was foreknown before the world ever was to be your Savior. So our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 20. Speaking of Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. This is the same verbiage that John uses. Remember, John said that Christ appeared. He suddenly appeared. It's not, he didn't come into existence in Bethlehem, but he showed up. He appeared. Who through him are believers in God. Can I show you that salvation is only through Christ? Look at what he says. Through him you are believers in God. There is one way to God, and that is through Christ. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Mark those two words. Raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, the one who raised him and gave him glory. So this morning, what I want to do really is tell you a story. And the narrative will come from the pages of the Hebrew Scriptures, from your Old Testament. We're going to look at many different voices before Christ was born, hundreds of years before he appeared in Bethlehem. And the story that they will tell was given them by the Holy Spirit. Different guys, different socioeconomic classes, different stages in history. God would appoint one or two at a given time. They'd give us a little bit about Christ. And then he'd raise someone up, someone else up. And for hundreds of years, this book was being formed, God's Word. And the Old Testament uniformly points to Jesus Christ. And so in a sense this morning, it's going to feel like a big Bible study because we're going to go from one verse to another, to another, to another, because I want you to see how awesome God's plan is and how we can trust Him with everything that we have. And I want you to pay attention to the culmination of the verses that we see, because they will culminate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His glorification. That's what He'll culminate in, and that's what Peter is getting at. So these are the three points that we'll cover this morning about Christ. If we pull up the next slide, number one, His mission, His person, and a little bit about where He'd show up and how He'd show up. Because I want you to see how rich the story is. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And to assist us this morning, we have students from the Edge Ministry. And so would you please welcome, first of all, Megan Musser, who is going to take the stand. And she is going to read for you a verse or two. The first one is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15.
Right from the book of beginnings, from the very, very beginning, the first mention of Christmas, three chapters into the Bible, two sets of offspring, or seed, named as the woman's seed, something you never see in the ancient Near East. It's always dad's seed. It's the man's seed. But God is very particular in what He's saying here. And He has in mind, ultimately, of course, Christ and Satan. And Satan will bruise his heel because Christ will suffer. He will be in agony. It will not be easy. Our redemption is messy. But Christ will deal the death blow to the head. Vague terms, but it gets clearer as we go through. So we can look back and say, yes, we see what God was saying all along. Listen as Megan reads Psalm chapter 22 about the crucifixion of Christ, beginning in verse 16.
For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalms 22:16-18.
Thank you very much, Megan. We give her a round of applause. Dogs is a term in the Old Testament for enemies. They're surrounding me. Picture him on the cross now. They have pierced my hands and my feet. An interesting statement, because in David's day, that wasn't done. The Romans invented that. The Israelites, they knew how to handle a stone when you got out of hand, but they didn't crucify you. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. None of them have been broken, and none of them will be broken. Remember the two guys on either side? To hasten their death because of the Sabbath, they would break their legs so they could no longer breathe. But Christ gave up his own life. He was already dead. They divide my garments. Remember that? My clothing, my garments, what little I had. And they're mocking me. And they're casting lots for the rags that I was wearing. David may not have understood it. Remember what Peter said a few weeks ago. They were looking in, trying to understand what God was saying through them. But we can look back and it's very clear. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering of Christ. We understand why his hands and his feet were pierced, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And he has laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. But what will he accomplish? Why is he hanging on the cross? Why are his hands and his feet, why are they pierced through? Zechariah chapter 3. Yet hundreds of years before Christ would appear in Bethlehem. For behold, verse 9, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, the high priest, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription. Remember, stone was a messianic term. We looked at this a while back. Seven eyes, that's the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Omniscience, this is what Christ claimed in Luke. But listen, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. That's why he hung on the cross. Because in one day, on one occasion, versus the hundreds of years of priests and offerings and animals and sacrifices that never fixed the problem and were never designed to fix the problem. There's coming a day, God says, where I will deal with sin, and I will deal with it in one day. But it doesn't end with the death of Christ. Go back to the Psalm chapter 16. Listen as David writes, beginning in verse 8. Again, these guys are wondering, what is God prompting me to write? Why am I being prompted to write things like this that don't match my own life experience? Listen. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why? For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Sheol is a term for the grave, the afterlife. You will not abandon me to the grave. I'm told by the medical community that the decay of the body really sets in on the fourth day. Hence the resurrection on the third day. So his body does not see decay. It doesn't see corruption. Not abandoned in the grave. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 53. He says, I will see the light of life after being cut off from the land of the living. This is the mission of Christ. This is the plan that God had in place before you or I ever showed up on planet Earth. But this mission to suffer, to die for sinners, for others, to be raised again to life. Not anyone could do this. You had a fine lineup in the Old Testament of prophets and holy men and people who led God's people. But they themselves were disqualified. Only one could pull this one off. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The second aspect that we'll look at is his person. We've seen his mission, what he's about, and what he's doing. We pull up the next slide, but we're looking at his person. Who he is. Why he's different than everyone else. And at this time, Jessica Oakes from The Edge is going to read a great Christmas verse, one that we often look at in December, but it's for all year round. We're talking about who Christ is. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6.
A child is born. We know that. We got that. A child is born. But a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And look at the titles. Look at the names. I've said this before. We've named six kids. And not one of them is called Mighty God. Right? Now you think about this for a moment. You go back to Hebrew culture. There's no mistaking. They wouldn't even write the name without taking out the vowels, because it was too sacred, too holy to say. And so Isaiah says, there's someone coming and we'll call him God. That's who he is. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is yet future.
When they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. Zechariah 12:10.
Thank you very much, Jessica. Let's give her a round of applause. When they look on me, this is God speaking. When they look on me, whom they have pierced. Remember Psalm 22? They have pierced my hands and my feet. But look at how he says this. They're looking on me. This is God speaking. They're looking on me whom they have pierced. But then he shifts it. They shall mourn for whom? For him. Because him, because he is me. He is the Son of God. The one whose hands and his and feet were pierced. But don't tell me he's a God. Don't tell me he's a holy man. He is me, the great I am. Would this have been very clear to those in Zechariah's day? No, not at all. But something is different about this guy that's going to show up on the scene. And looking back, we can appreciate exactly how the story unfolds. One more on the person of Christ. Psalm chapter 110. Jesus referenced this psalm and he put it to the religious leaders and he said, I have a riddle for you. I'm paraphrasing. Tell me how this one works out. You tell me how this works out in your religious scheme. This is David speaking. King David. The Lord, Jehovah, says to my Lord, Master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So this is the question that Jesus posed to the religious leaders. King David is speaking. So remember, these guys, they love David, right? They love David. They love, you know, Abraham, Moses, David. They love these guys. So he says, you answer me this question. David, king of Israel, says, the Lord says to my Lord, my master, sit at my right hand. So who's his Lord? Who is Lord over the king of Israel? This is Christ. This is who he is. And guess what? He was Lord of the king of Israel before he showed up in Bethlehem, which is exactly why Christ in John chapter 8 talks about the I am. Who are you? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. While David reigned and sat on his throne, I am. And I was the boss of him. And that's exactly what is being said here. But do you catch what he's talking about? This is the ascension. This is the glorification of Christ. David in Psalm 16 talks about the resurrection of Christ. You will not allow my body, my flesh, to see decay. Because before my body starts to break down, you will raise me again. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And here from David is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says to the boss of the king of Israel, you come sit at my right hand, which is a place of authority and power that only Christ could take. Briefly, one more aspect of Jesus Christ about how God is working all of this out. We've looked at his mission. We've looked at his person. And we're now going to look at a little bit about where and how this all shakes down. If we pull up the next slide, please. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Because this is not happenstance. This is not just kind of playing itself out. Everything is coming in God's perfect timing. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days, or from eternity. Do you see the theme? Yes. A child was born in Bethlehem. No, that wasn't his beginning. They're from days of old, from the ancient days. And so God pinpoints, he says, I am working my plan of salvation out. And here is where he is going to be born, in Bethlehem. There are two Bethlehems. One is bigger and more important than the other. He's a servant. He'll be born in the lesser one. Very specific. Very long before he was born, because God had a plan and he was working his plan. And his plan was to redeem people like you and me to himself, to cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. How is this going to work? One more. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You'll recognize this one. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why is this so significant? Among the things that is absolutely essential to the Christian faith is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to give you a sign. And that sign is a virgin will conceive and bear a son. We all know that doesn't happen. That's why it's a sign. This birth is going to be different. Because this son who is given. He is a child to be born, but he's a son to be given. He is my son. And his days are from eternity. He is the mighty God. And here's why this is absolutely essential in our doctrine. Because somebody had to die for us, who himself was not entangled and ensnared by sin. And that disqualifies 100% of the line of Adam. So you're out of choices. But Christ, who was born with no sin, who bypassed that sinful line of Adam, what we call original sin, where we are born in sin, Christ bypassed that. And so the angel would refer to him in Luke chapter 1, I think it's verse 35, as the Holy One before he was born. If he's not a baby in the womb, he can't be holy. A blob of tissue is not holy. But he was a living baby on the inside of Mary. And this baby, unlike any other baby, is holy, even as he's being knit together in his mother's womb. And for that reason, here's what we'll call him: God with us. Because God will be with us. He will walk with us. He will talk with us. He will live among us. And then he will die for us. That is the one who was foreknown from the beginning of time to be my Savior. And here are two practical points that I want to leave you with. Number one, Peter says that our faith and our hope, they're in God. Because God destined Christ, this covenant between the Father and the Son from eternity, that the Son would come and appear and live and die for us. Our faith and our hope, they're in God, the one who raised Christ from the dead. And watch how the words correspond, because Peter is very specific and meticulous in what he says. He talks about God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in God. Our faith corresponds to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where our faith is. Paul said, I've given you that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's where our faith lies, in the cross, in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's where my hope is. He's not in the grave. He's in heaven, and he reigns. He is glorified, never to be tempted ever again. And guess what? I am in Christ. As you read your Old Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, over and over again. And my citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. It's in heaven. And that's where our hope lies. I pray, my prayer has been this week, that you would be encouraged and draw great confidence in, number one, the fact that God is always a step ahead of every problem that you will ever face, ever, even now. Look at how he solved the other problem, the main problem. But I also have been praying that our faith would be bolstered and our confidence and our trust in the Word of God, because it is nothing short of amazing that these people who never met each other, did not know exactly what they were writing about, all wind up writing about these particular details of the one who would come. As my pastor would always say, the Bible was not put together around a campfire. This is intentional. And there's a narrative, there's a story that's being told from beginning to end. And finally, as I've kind of just referenced, I want you to know that God can handle your hardships. Don't hold them in. He's got big shoulders. You give them to Him. And there are times when our trials, our physical infirmities, our relational distress, our grief, our disappointments, our hurts, our general just sadness in life or hurting for those that we love who are going through challenging times, they can overwhelm us. But you remember this. God's got your back. And He showed us that through the cross. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. It is such a privilege for me to be your pastor. And I know, just as many of you know as well, I know that there are many of us at any given time that are facing really challenging situations. And I want you to know, as your shepherd, that God is always a step ahead of that which you think is overwhelming. I want to encourage you to cast your burdens and your cares on Him. I want you to have full confidence and trust in the Bible that you hold in your hands, that you read, that you base your life upon. It is a literary masterpiece. There is no book like it. It is alive. And Peter talks about the hope that we have in Christ. And just as the hope that we have, God's word, it pulsates with life. Don't neglect it. Make it a priority. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're hearing about the cross. You're hearing about Christ and you're saying, yes, I'm a sinner. I recognize that. I know that much. But how do I make the cross my own? How do I make what Christ did? How do I make it mine? Listen. The Bible says that Christ died for sinners. The great news is you qualify for what He did. And when you get to that place, when you recognize your need, you admit your need. Here's the best part. There is no money, no Sunday school log from when you were 4 years old that says you've attended Sunday every Sunday for the last 20 years, whatever. None of that is required. Because you could never, ever, ever, ever bridge the gap between you and God when your sin has separated you. The great news is when Christ suffered on the cross, He did not suffer and die for His own sins, of which there were none. He suffered for us. And every sin, every misdeed that we have done or thought were nailed to the cross. If you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, as your sin bearer, as your Lord, your boss, I urge you, let today be the day of your salvation. Don't let another day go by without calling on Him for mercy and receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord God, this morning, we are grateful. We are thankful for the gift of salvation, for the gift of eternal life. And I know that there are so many things, so many trials that can pull us down, so many distractions that can pull us away. Please help us to have a mind that is prepared for action, that is focused on You, that has a focus on eternity, not on things that are temporary or passing. Father, as we think of that building that's getting built And now the insides are coming together. It's almost like heaven. It's being prepared for us. We're so thankful for the building, so thankful for that gift. But Father, help us to see eternity and to remember that we are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. And I pray that you would encourage us with that. For anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be that day when they pass from death to life, when their sins are forgiven, when their guilt is removed, and when they receive hope that is alive. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.